And before we get into the text itself here in Revelation 9, I want to preface this with a thought or two. If you consider the Word of God as a whole for a moment, we know that God gave His law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The whole reason for the law, the goal of the law is Christ, not for us to act better. Us acting better is not going to help us or God. Of course, we want to honor Him in our lives once we know Him. But just being better than somebody else outwardly is not going to help anybody. And the Lord doesn't, He's not naive enough to think that's going to happen anyway. We're altogether sinful in ourselves. And as we look at this chapter, you might think, because remember now, at the end of chapter 8, let me read verse 13 of chapter 8. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Three angels, three trumpets, three woes. And that's exactly what it is. The next three trumpets result in woe upon the earth. And you might think, well, that's kind of a depressing thing to talk about. You know, it's just nothing but bad about that. Well, the truth of the matter is, in the law of God, there's nothing but bad for a sinner. All the law does is tell you everything that you've got to do that you can't do. And everything you can't do is everything you've done. That's not good news. But what's the result of it? If we hear it with an ear of faith, we'll run to Christ as fast as we can. Same with our chapter tonight. It is depressing language. It is terrible, a terrible scene, but with a good purpose for God's people. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 2:24. To Christ give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That's the end of all of God's Word, including the law, including Revelation 9. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined not to know anything. This is Paul. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So considering these and many other scriptures, what's the purpose and goal of the book of Revelation? Lots of terrible, frightening language in some cases, but it's the same purpose as the rest of Scripture, to cause us to look to Christ, to take refuge in Christ, to rest in Him, worship Him. And so think about that as we go through these. And a lot of people, again, religion, and I just say that in general, you know, the world is, we live in a religious world, and I was part of it for some years. And they look at the book of Revelation and talk about it and present it as though it was like a book of future, revelations concerning future events that are going to happen that give us clues as to when the Lord's going to return and what it's going to be like when He does. That's not it. That's not what it's about. And we need to keep that in mind. It's like all other scripture. It brings us to Christ, to worship Him. He's already said nobody's going to know the time when He comes back. Why would He write a whole book about that if He already said you're not going to know? Now, among these trumpets, at the sounding of which these events took place on the earth, there are three woes, these last three trumpets. Revelation 8:13, I read that to you already. Woe, woe, woe. The first half of chapter 9 here is the first of those woes. The other four trumpets were other things. These are woes. And look at verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now you have a star that's a him. See that? I saw a star fall from heaven and to him. So we know that this is a person. And it's Satan in this context. Of course it's Satan. If we see what's happening to him and what he's doing, he's given the key of the bottomless pit. Now we know who gave him the key, because in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have the keys of hell and of death. But Satan gets the key from him. He's given it. And of course, he opens the bottomless pit. That's what he does. He unleashes havoc and destruction on the earth. Remember now that this is all spiritual language. A smoke arises out of it. But what is that smoke? It's not just the smoke of a fire. We know what this smoke is by what it does. It darkens the sun and the air. These heavenly lights always represent the truth. God shedding light upon the earth. The Son of Righteousness is a name that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this smoke darkens the light that God sheds upon this earth, and it darkens the air. It fouls the air. It makes it hard to see and hard to breathe. It diminishes knowledge and threatens health, spiritual health. Spiritually speaking, of course, it's the false gospel of Antichrist. If it's the gospel is the light that God sheds upon this earth, the only thing that can darken that for some people, for most people that are alive on this earth, is the Antichrist false gospel of free will religion that's born of hell itself. It came straight out of the bottomless pit. If you're surrounded by this smoke, you'll be stupid. No light. Not much light's going to get through. And it's going to be distorted. It's not going to be true light once it gets to you, if you're listening to this false gospel. And if you breathe it in, it'll kill you spiritually. It'll destroy your soul. And it's the smoke of a great furnace. Most of the inhabitants of this earth right now are blinded and poisoned by this terrible smoke. And I wish I could, that God would, and I know he can, I'm not going to say I wish he could, I know he can. I wish he would instill in us the gravity of this and cause us to just be angry about it. Not angry in the sense that we're frustrated. How can you be frustrated when you know God's on the throne? We know that God's going to serve his good will and purpose through all of this. But to see what's happening to folks that we love, to family and friends and people we work with, this smoke gets in their eyes so that they don't see who God is. They can't see what they are. What a sad thing to not even know what you are. They can't see how God saves sinners like them. They don't even count themselves as sinners. Except in just some generic sense, oh yeah, I know I've done some bad things. That's not what it is to be a sinner. To be a sinner is to be evil, demonic, and out of your mind. But they don't know anything about the things of God, and it poisons the very souls of men against God and his Son. And as I suggested, and I know it's true of you too, there's some people that I love very much that have been blinded and poisoned by this smoke. To the point that they believe that they're saved. Most of them believe that they're saved by something that they've done for God. Can you imagine reading this book, and walking around thinking, well, I made my decision for God, and so he saved me now. Everything's fine. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Except we still remember how blind we were. That's why it's believable. They think that they did something. They made some kind of a decision and walked an aisle or repeated a prayer or something, and God saved them because of it. That was the difference. It was up to them. That's what everybody tells them. We see some things going on politically right now that are infuriating, aren't they? In this country, and almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable that you could mess things up in such a short period of time and think you're actually doing a better job. Just disaster, absolute disaster. And it's not arguable, is it? Though people would. But the degree of blindness and harm that's being caused to our country, think about what false prophets are doing. Think about what they're doing and the consequences of that. The only reason I mention the political stuff is because we get mad about that, but yet we don't even think about what's going on in this world with the horrible lies that are being told people. It's just the opposite of the truth. Salvation is by the will of man. When God spelled it out, it's not of him that willeth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. In verse 3 it says, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And these are, of course, the false prophets that Satan unleashes on this world. What do locusts represent always in the scripture? What do? They destroy people's livelihood. They kill what we need. That's what they do. They destroy. They represent destruction and loss. They eat. That's what they do. They eat. That's all they do. It just so happens what they eat is what you need. They eat what you eat until you don't eat. And think about this now. You work hard. People work hard. You don't have to be a farmer. It's the same thing. Somebody's farming somewhere and you've got to have it, right? So you're working hard to get it, whether you're actually busting the ground or writing up a sales receipt or building something. Whatever you're doing, it's the same thing, isn't it? By the sweat of your face, you're eating bread, just like the Lord said it would be. You sweat and till and plant and weed and water. For what? Why are you doing that? So people can eat. But what do the locusts do? They sweep in like a cloud and they eat it all, filling their bellies and starving everybody else. Of course, that was more of an issue in this day than it would be now. But you see the clear spiritual picture from this. It's the same principle as the Lord described when he told the Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. You live off of them, and they suffer because of you. As we've seen several of the plagues that were brought up on Egypt, referenced in these revelations. Already we've seen that, haven't we? The water turned to blood and other things. And this is also one of them. The locusts came and ate everything that the hail didn't destroy. False preachers are a plague upon God's earth. And we need to understand that now. You can't be friends with them. You can't have anything to do with them. They're monsters. They're absolute monsters. They destroy what you need in order to live. And also, they'll sting you if you threaten them in any way. They've got a sting too. You see that? Locusts with the sting of scorpions. As the scorpions of the earth have power. power is given unto them. Deadly poison, in some cases deadly, in some cases just painful. They take away that which gives life, and what do they give in return? Poison. What a picture, what a clear picture. It's important to understand that this is talking about these monsters that walk around, you know, they walk around with their hands folded and they've got a little smile on their faces, crosses around their necks. They look benevolent, aren't they? They look religious. They're soft-spoken and they may say inspirational things. They're monsters. It's hard to see them that way. But if you see with eyes of faith in what God said, you'll see them that way. By God's grace, I see them that way. I really do. It makes me sick to my stomach to even see one in a store somewhere with their little collar. If you think some of the language in the scriptures against false religion and those that hate Christ is harsh, you've just never seen them the way God sees them yet. And we don't see them exactly the way He does. In verse 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those, nothing alive, nothing that's alive. They can't hurt them. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The only ones who are alive in this world are the ones that God has sealed. That's pretty clear here, isn't it? Pretty clear. And look, there's a difference. I always have to say this. You know, we don't despise people that don't know God. You don't kick a blind man for being blind. But I tell you what, the one that would exploit a blind man, the ones that murder souls, I don't see a good word for them anywhere in the scripture, do you? David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. The enemies of the Lord. But that doesn't mean we hate everybody that doesn't know God. We want to see them know God, don't we? We do anything for some. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now this is believers now. You're not to hurt them, but to be tormented here, and we don't know what all is included in that word. We don't suffer a whole lot right now, but God's people, and again, this is not something that's going to happen one of these days and then right before the Lord comes back. This has been going on in the earth since the beginning now. We know that. There's been lies being told on God since the garden. And it was a smoke then, a poisonous smoke then, and a devouring plague. But to be tormented, whatever this is not, it doesn't cause any hurt. You know, you're not really hurt when you suffer as a believer. My children thought I was hurting them when I spanked them, but I didn't hurt them. It was just a little torment. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between truly damaged. They're not to do any damage to us. They can't do it. God's not going to allow it. But we got to put up with them a while, don't we? But bless God, it's by His directive that we do. It's not because of some struggle between good and evil. It's because God set it up this way. And we better be okay with it. As the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The Lord gave Satan the key for a little while to open that bottomless pit. But that doesn't mean he has unlimited power. The Lord restrains him. Don't hurt the living, the ones that are alive. Don't hurt them. Remember Job, just as with Job, the Lord curtailed Satan's desire, his ability to hurt Job. In Job 2:3, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And that word destroy, you've always got to look up the original and understand the context. He didn't destroy Job. He destroyed everything he had. And you understand that from the context. He didn't destroy Job. That's what he wouldn't let Satan do. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh." You've taken some things away from him now, but touch him, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand." Boy, I hope he never says that about me. But save his life. He's in your hand, but you can't kill him. And here in our text, now God commands that these false preachers cannot and shall not harm anyone who has the seal of God in their forehead. This is not a like some kind of a tattoo that's going to be put where you can't function in the world without it and things like that. I know it could look that way. There's weird stuff like that going on already that could turn into something like this. But the seal of God is a spiritual seal. Only God can see that. And when the word seal is used concerning believers in the Word of God, it always has to do with belonging to God and therefore being safe under his protection, under the precious blood of Christ. It always does. I could quote a bunch of it. Listen to Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." In other words, you're bulletproof until the ultimate day of redemption when God redeems. He's already redeemed our souls. He's going to redeem us body and soul and bring us where he is to be with him forever. He's going to take possession of who he purchased. And you're sealed until that day. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." I like that. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So these locusts can't harm God's people, but they can and will throughout the ages to some degree or another. Like I say, we're going through a time now where we worship in relative peace. But it hadn't been that long ago it wasn't that way. Hadn't been that long ago. In this country now it has for a good while. But it wouldn't be hard to imagine it not being that way around here for too long. But whatever it is, it's the Lord's permission, isn't it? To whatever degree it happens in any given place or time and to what people, it's the Lord's permission. It's given to them to do it. By our Savior. Not deadly to the elect, but painful and annoying. If you get bit by a scorpion, you're going to know it. And think about this. What is 5 months? Why 5 months? That's interesting, isn't it? We can't know for sure everything that signifies, but I'll tell you this. It's not a day or a week. Even a week of torment is tough, isn't it? Even a day. But it's more than that. But it's not all that long either, really, in the grand scheme of things. And I think that's the intention here. The good news is that locusts don't live that long. You know how long locusts live? About 5 months. I Googled it. It says they live between 3 and 6 months. They can't torture us that long, can they? Not that long. As long as they live, they'll torment believers and destroy and poison everybody else, but not forever. Not forever, because God said so. In verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So we're given these descriptions, and we've been through things like this in the scripture before, and seen that these are spiritual attributes pictured by physical things that we understand and know something about, so that we can grasp the spiritual truth of this. Horses prepared unto battle. They pretend to be warriors for God, don't they? We're fighting the good fight, you know. We're trying to win the world. Send your money if you want to help us win the world and build buildings and save the heathen and all that. They pretend to be warriors for God, but notice they're not actually doing battle. They're just always preparing for it. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. But they don't ever do anything. Not for God. They're not in the fight. They just look like they are. God's people are pictured as true warriors with armor and a sword and fighting. Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. And he did, didn't he? Boy, I tell you what. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's much more intense, much more insidious, much more deadly than that. Notice that the crowns they wear, it says they're like gold. You know what's like gold? Not gold. Isn't that the truth, man? Boy, they love to be crowned, don't they? That's why they wear different clothing than everybody else, so everybody can look at them and kind of be in a little bit of awe of them, you know. They love the approval and the praise of men. But their crowns are fake. They call themselves reverend, but it's fake. It's fool's gold. God crowns his people with righteousness and salvation. By God's grace, we don't seek to be crowned by men. Do you want men to put a crown on your head? That's one of the worst things that can happen to you. But we're crowned by God, by his grace. Man, if we suffer with him, he said, you'll reign with me too. Their faces were as the faces of men, but they had hair like women. They're freaks, aren't they? They're monsters, locusts with a scorpion sting. But they don't look that way on the outside. They look like men. That's what they are. They're men, but effeminate men. They have the hair of women. The Lord calls them harlots in the book of Proverbs and other places in Scripture. And that's the nice word for them. I won't say the other word. Harlots. And I believe that's the picture here. I know this. Most so-called preachers are girly men. I've known a bunch of them. I think most of them are preachers so that they won't have to work. I really do. I've known a bunch. I'm telling you, I've known a bunch of them. Still do. They've never had a speck of dirt under their nails their whole miserable life. They couldn't change a light bulb if their life depended on it. And look, even women aren't as effeminate as they are. They're really not. There's nothing wrong with being girly if you're a girl. That's wonderful. That's what you should be. It's beautiful. but a girly man is a disgrace. And teeth like a lion, like their father the devil, they seek whom they may devour. The Lord has made his people wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. I don't want to hurt anybody, do you? I don't want to hurt anybody physically or spiritually, even those that utterly disagree with me, unless they're false prophet. And then if the Lord gave me the go-ahead, I might put some hurt on some of them. But it's not up to me, is it, or anybody else but him. And they had breastplates, verse 9, as it were, breastplates of iron. It's interesting because you see, we see breastplates elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? But not like these ones. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. False preachers are very careful to protect themselves. They wear breastplates of iron. They fashion themselves breastplates from earthly materials. In contrast, God's preachers are interested in protecting the sheep, not themselves. Paul said, I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might just testify the gospel of the grace of God. And all the Lord's preachers have some of that attitude now. And we have breastplates too, but not of iron, not to protect number one. You know, Simon did that for a little bit, didn't he? And it broke his heart that he was that way. He cursed and denied the Lord in order to protect himself. And it broke his heart. And it's heartbreaking that we're all the same way. We are. But we have breastplates not of iron, which can only protect from the dangers of earth, from what men can do unto us. We don't need that. We wear the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, which protects against the true threat to sinners, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. We're not protected against the evils of men, except, of course, God's will. But he hasn't promised us that we won't be hurt by men physically. Stephen was stoned. Most of the apostles were martyrs in one way or another, I believe. Many, many, many of God's sheep have been martyrs down through the ages, and we might very well someday be again. Probably not in our lifetime, but who knows? He hasn't promised us protection from earthly things, but he has from spiritual. When he talks about our safety spiritually, he says, not a hair of your head can fall to the ground. Not a dog will wag its tongue in your direction. Boy, and they had a king over them. Everybody does. Everybody's ruled by somebody. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. There's no question about who that is. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. And Apollyon means destroyer. So no matter how you spell it, it's the message from hell, and it results in hell for those who believe it. There can be no compromise, no cooperation, no respect. You know, people say, well, we've got to respect those who disagree with us. Not in spiritual things, we don't. Not when it comes to a false prophet. They're sent by Satan. Their message is from hell itself. And they need to be dealt with as such. We've got no respect for their opinions, because that's all they've got is opinions. When you abandon the word of God, what do you have left? What seems right unto you, which is why God flooded this earth and killed everybody, except those that found grace. his eyes. No tolerance of false religion. Absolutely none. And those who are openly involved in it, Paul said, some of them save with fear, as though you're snatching them right out of the fire. And of course, we know we don't save anybody. That's we know in the context, it's God that saves them, but are we involved in that? We might be. Might sure enough be, if the Lord's pleased to use us. That's written to impress upon us the desperation of the situation. The dire urgency of it. It's as though they're in a burning house. And we've got to get them out. If there's any way we can. Of course, the only way we can do that is by telling them about Christ. And he's got to tell them about him. And use us to do it. The Lord said that even if you just bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker in their evil. I don't want to make any bones about that. But thank God, and think about this now as you're going to bed tonight. Thank God that they cannot touch us, their king cannot harm us without God's permission. And God has commanded that they shall not harm us. You're not protected now from the destruction and the horrors of false religion because you're smarter than them or than other victims. It's not because you're more spiritual or for any other reason than this. God said, don't touch him. He's mine. Don't harm her. She's mine. And that's how we can sleep at night. And sleep in peace. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Many a night I've said that in my heart over and over. It's an eternal promise from God to keep us and before too long to bring us home. Let's pray.